Okay, we have two readings tonight. The first is from Psalms 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The second one is from Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thank you. Oh, I've got one on me already. Thank you. Well, good evening. I'm excited to be with you. And I think I gave Tim a really great Father's Day present because he preached all 5 Sundays in August. Did you notice? He was running a bit of a preaching marathon. And so this weekend he was relaxing while I was like, okay. So let's just, we're excited for this series. It's heavy and can be hard, but I just encourage you to just lean in and see what it is that God wants to speak to us. Well, last week Tim talked about how it's okay to not be okay. He talked about the normality of that, of grief and depression, both in our human experience and also in the Bible. But this week we want to just develop into that a little bit more because, I don't know about you, but while it's okay to not be okay, wouldn't it be great to be okay? And that's our heart as a church. We long and pray for that the people in our church would be flourishing, in our families, in our communities. We would love nothing more than just to see them all flourishing. But in the midst of all of that, there's always going to be a huge proportion of us that are struggling in our mental health on this side of heaven. We want to be alert to the reality of mental health. We want to support those that struggle. And as right now, I just want to also just bring a message from the Bible, which we believe is powerful and authoritative to equip you and equip each of us on our journeys. We all know as Christians that we carry an incredible eternal future, which is secured in Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternity. But what about today? Is there hope that our mental health can improve here on this earth, even as we live amongst the pains of life, sickness, grief, loss, trauma, rejection? Well, I hope that by the end of this sermon today, you walk away saying, yes, there's hope. There is hope. So I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us now. So why don't we pray? Lord, I thank you so much for the way this beautiful spring day that you created. I thank you for every person seated in this room, that they are precious in your sight, that you love them, that you uniquely created them, and you have great plans for their life. And Lord, we recognize that in this room, there are so many of us that struggle with mental health. So we ask for your healing hand to be here. We invite you, Holy Spirit. You're called a counselor, a comforter. We invite you here. We ask for your comfort tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would equip us and train us, Lord, to be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of our minds. Lord, would you have your way and would you speak through me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 13 is a psalm of David. no big surprise. He's really the author of about 50%, and he was an incredible man who brought music and this idea of music into worship of God. Did you know that he's actually the most mentioned person in the Old Testament? Over 1,000 references. So even minusing his little Psalm of David, out of those 75, no one else comes close. That's more than four times the amount that Abraham, you know, it often says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's more than four times the amount that Abraham is mentioned. So it's a lot. Why? What's so special about David? He was just a regular kid from a big family. He wasn't Samuel's natural pick for king. He messes up just like all of us. Well, as I look closely at the person of David, I think the thing that most stands out to me, just my opinion, I wonder what it is for you, but I reckon he is actually the most honest person in the Bible. And what does God think about this honesty? Well, I actually think that God loves it. He praises it. God gives David a special title as a man after God's own heart. And so David gives us permission to be real with God. So my first point is you have permission to be real with God. Verse 1 of this psalm, it says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I want to just reflect on this for a second because this is actually not a theologically accurate statement. The Bible tells us that God never forgets us, but that's beyond the point. God hasn't forgotten him, but David is pouring out his heart to God. He's saying, right now, in this situation and in my emotions, I feel like you're so far away. This is how I feel. I feel like you're hiding from me, God. Where are you? But God has allowed this to be in his word alongside numerous other psalms like Tim preached on last week that say similar things. And God gives this massive endorsement of David saying he's a man after God's own heart. He is a massive example for us, and he's given us these psalms to help us to also pour out our hearts before God. So I want to say that you have permission to be real with God. I have a friend who grew up in church and her parents were pastors. She went through a little bit of a crisis of faith and a struggle in her mental health. And when I read this verse, I think of her cry, as she would sort of cry out. I could see how she was like, "God, I feel like you've forgotten me. Where are you? I'm doing all this stuff for you. Where are you? Why aren't you living up to your part of the bargain?" Was the sort of things that were in her heart, and she'd come out in a bit of a sideways thing, the way that she would describe it. And I remember encouraging her to tell God how she felt. And I asked her, "Have you ever thought about trying to just write a psalm and pouring out exactly what you feel to God and telling him how you're feeling?" And for about 18 months, she resisted that idea. And she felt that she couldn't express her disappointments to God. Her theological framework made her feel afraid of that. Eventually, she did decide to write her own psalm, and in doing so, she learned a wonderful lesson that drew her into a deeper relationship with God. She learned that God's okay with her pain and her pouring out her pain to God. So I just want to encourage you that that's just an idea that you could, a creative idea that you could potentially write a psalm that was pouring out your heart to God, being real with God. The second thing I see in verse 2, and so my second point, is process what's happening. What are you thinking and what are you feeling? So if you have a look at verse 2, it says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? and day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me?" David here is describing a situation. This is a situation that's affecting him. He's saying, my enemies are triumphing over me. And that situation is affecting my emotions, and it's affecting my thinking. I'm wrestling in my thoughts. I'm struggling in my heart. I've got sorrow. So it's talking about three things: what's happening, the feelings, and the thoughts. And I actually think that there's a beautiful framework here to help us when we're also struggling. What we can do is ask these three questions, which can be really helpful. If you were here on Wednesday, you would see that there are similar types of questions that are available that can help us to process what is happening. And ideally, you would also be doing that in that professional context that is very safe and able to do. But for all of us, we can do this. What's happening? What's happened? What is it exactly? Can I pinpoint it? Because often we start to just overflow in emotion. What's actually happening that's causing me to feel distressed, upset, depressed, anxious? What is it? How do I feel? What are the thoughts it causes me to have? Let me give you an example. I don't think I've made it a secret that 2022 was the worst year of my life. I think I've potentially mentioned it every time I've been up here. But if for those of you who have never heard that, let me explain. Why was 2022 the worst year of my life? What happened? Well, the beginning of 2022 was amazing. I was at the very peak of our ministry in Siberia, and I was living it up, doing what I felt called by God to do, what I loved more than anything. I felt made for that ministry. And then after the war with Ukraine started, 2 days later, as a family, we sat and we prayed, God, what should we do? And we sensed him saying that we should get on a plane in 50 hours' time, and that would be the end of that season of ministry. Well, how did that make me feel? I'm going to tell you, deep grief. I felt like God didn't care about me, that my sense of calling wasn't important to him, and that God cared about others more than he cared about me. What were the thoughts that came into my mind? That I'm not as important as other people, and maybe I shouldn't try and do something meaningful again, because what happens if that same situation happens again? I don't know if I can cope with that pain. And so just for reference, and just to also endorse, that's a journey that I went through, and I don't know that I could have done it without professional help. And so I want to actually just advocate and say that there are great healthcare professionals out there, and I want to honour GPs, counsellors, psychologists, psychiatrists that are out there and available to help us on our journeys with our mental health. And that journey was a journey of about 2 years to really process and actually get out of that rut of feeling and thinking those things. So come along to get resources that we have available. If you're interested in these processing questions, Jen had a lot more. If you weren't able to be there, email the church, see if you can get the podcast, get resourced and process in safe places, these things that we're struggling with. Come along on Wednesday. The next point, ask God to answer. Ask God to answer. Let's read from verse 3. He says, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God." While expressing our emotion is really helpful, what's next? Is that what it's all about? Do we just do that and then we feel a little better, but we still just struggle and struggle and we continue just to say, I'm struggling? Well, here, as I said, the Bible calls David a man after God's heart, and he cares also about what's on God's heart. It's a deep and meaningful two-way conversation. We have all have access to this relationship through our faith in Jesus that has opened up the way of being friends with God, that We have the privilege to be called children of God and a friend of God. So it's only natural that David asked God to answer. I want to ask you, do you ask God the questions? Do you ask for answers? A lot of people ask, why do bad things happen? That's wonderful. Ask God those questions. But then if you ask those questions, do you wait for his answers? Last week, Tim read a poem, Footprints. And like if you grew up in the 90s, like it was really cool. It was this really cool poem and we got these little pass it on cards. You can still get them. They're very retro probably these days, gosh. But it's this poem. And if you weren't here, it actually asked this question. And so the person is asking this question of these, he's walked along the beach of his life and he's seen that in the hardest times that there was only one set of footprints. And he asked this question of God, how come you left me? How come when I had it hardest, there was only one set of footprints? Where were you, God? Well, it's not a very good poem if it just ends there, is it? Because the punchline is God's answer that he says, it was in those times that I carried you. So I want to encourage you to ask God to answer and listen. Listen to him. Well, in this psalm, we don't know how God answered him, but we can see it. We see it in the tone. It says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Hang on, David. Like the last verse, you just said, if you don't answer me, I'm going to die. He's very dramatic. He's very emotional. I love him because I'm a bit like that too. But he's super dramatic. And you're almost like, hang on, were you walking along and you spilt your papers of your psalms and you got the wrong like chorus for that upbeat praise song mixed up with your lament? Like it's quite different and it's quite striking. But God seems to have answered him and we can see it through that tone. God speaks to us in different ways, and it's not a sermon on that, so thankfully I'm not going to answer that today. But in my conversations with tens of thousands of Christians, very few have heard the audible voice of God. Very rarely have I heard people that have said, God has spoken to me audibly. But he does speak. These verses show that somehow David steps out of his pain and into a trust, a place of trusting God. And so what was it? Maybe, and that's all we can do is speculate. Maybe he was reminded of the last time he was in a crisis and how God got him out of that situation. Maybe as he waited for God to answer, he realized, God has never failed me yet. Maybe he remembered the time when he was learning to be a shepherd and he's out there learning this new skill and God speaks and whispers to his heart and he says, you know, I'm your shepherd, David. I lead you to green pastures, take you to quiet waters, and you don't have to be afraid because even if you go through the hardest thing, I'm going to be there protecting you. Maybe. Maybe he remembered that moment that he had this great victory in the most unequal battle of the century, you know, and went between him and Goliath. Maybe he thought about that moment of relief when God backed his innocent and beautiful faith with his strength. My heart rejoices in your salvation. So as you wait for God to answer, remember times that he's gotten you through in the past. Maybe there's a character in the Bible that you relate to. How does God speak to them? If you're going to ask God to answer, then listen. Pay attention. Look out for his answers. Maybe it'll be through someone in your life group who prays at the right time or sends you a text with just the right words. Maybe you can hear God in their text. In their care. Maybe it's a Bible verse that comes up not just once but twice and it speaks to your heart. That's God speaking. Maybe if you're a visual person, you might like to ask Jesus, where are you in this situation? And all of our listening is usually from the Bible or absolutely aligns with his word. I actually wore this dress today because in that year that I had that was hard and hard work, I had a very hard time experiencing any joy. It was like all joy had gone. I'd look at the beach and the waves and go, I know this is meant to be beautiful, but I can't feel joy. Until one day I was at work and I looked up at the blossoming gum nuts. And I was like, oh my gosh, I felt joy. I haven't felt that for a long time. And so it became a marker for me that, yes, there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so there's this marker to say, you know, there are seasons, but joy is on the way. So listen, pay attention. Set up memories of how God has been good to you and walked you through the seasons, the hard ones. So let's jump to our second passage for the day. It says here in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I have a friend who always says, it's this cool little phrase, he says, if you can see a therefore, then you have to find out what the therefore is there for, right? And so I'm going to just take you back to chapter 11 and we're going to find out what is the therefore there for, okay? So the last verse is just before this passage. It says this, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What it's basically saying is God doesn't need you and he doesn't owe you. You might say, that's a bit harsh, Joe. This is meant to be a mental health series and that's not very nice. But actually, it's an incredible relief. God doesn't need you, but he wants you. He doesn't owe you, but he offers you what you don't deserve. He offers you his friendship, forgiveness, grace, salvation at no cost to you. And that leads me to my fourth point, which is come as you are. You don't need to be perfect. And in fact, that's exactly what the therefore was there for. It was to tell us that none of us are perfect. But you come as you are. The gospel tells us the story, the whole reason that we're all sitting here today is because none of us could earn our right standing with God. He calls us to be a living sacrifice. We all deserve to die, but he died in our place so that we might live. And so instead of having to die as a sacrifice, we get to live. We get to be a living sacrifice. And if you are broken, that's okay. We all are. But offer yourself as you are to God genuinely. He already sees what's inside. And he says, offer yourself as you are, your body, your mental health, who you are, your sicknesses, your whatever it is, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And what does he say? That is holy and pleasing. And that's what he calls true and proper worship. I work in pastoral care in a nursing home. It means I spend a lot of time one-on-one with people in their sort of 80s, 90s, maybe hundreds. And I want to tell you that getting old is hard. So hug your grandparents, your parents, while you've got them. It's a hard season of life. Many of them have lost a lot of peers. There's a lot of loss. They can no longer do the thing that they did throughout their lives and cause them to be successful. They lose... Basically, their body starts to fall apart, one body part at a time, and it's hard. It's super hard. But they're also of a generation where they were raised to say that expressing negative emotion is bad. It's called the stiff upper lip, if you've ever heard. The Queen is never allowed to show negative emotion, for example, because it is frowned upon. And I believe that has negatively affected a lot of people's mental health over the years. We have a beautiful lady from a different culture in our memory support unit. And she's started to lose her ability to communicate verbally. She sometimes can still say a few words in her native language, but even her family say that she no longer is making a lot of sense. But as she has declined in her verbal communication, she has very clear facial expressions. Happiness, sadness, and anger. And what I've noticed is often when she's got a sad face, people will usually say, come on, smile, 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 smile. That makes me feel a little uncomfortable. I want you to be happy. Is there anything bad with wanting her to be happy? No. But how does that make her feel? If you look long enough, you'll see that in those instances, that her sadness will turn to more frustration, anger, of being dismissed for how she's felt. So what I would often do is when I see her and I see that she's sad, I'd just grab her hand and say, I can see that you're feeling sad. And I'm sorry you're feeling sad. And I just sit there, maybe she'd shed a tear, but after a little bit of time, you often see relief come over her face at that moment where you're seen and understood as you are. And that's how God calls us. He calls us as we are. He doesn't want us to just smile. He wants us to come as we are, genuinely. And so may we also be people that can be careful with people when they entrust our emotions to us, that they can also come as they are with us. The next point, probably the most important verse here, is do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So my next point is just the first part of that. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. What does that mean? What is the pattern of this world? Well, I think it just means subscribing to the world's standards. Like in the example I've shared where it says, you know, people shouldn't express negative emotion. It makes people feel awkward. It's not proper. It might be that, you know, you're only really valuable if you behave a certain way. And there are unspoken standards that have been taught to us by the culture around us. And I'd like to suggest that often our mental health suffers when we struggle to live up to those standards, when we struggle to conform to those patterns. I remember when I was in year four, I was a pretty distracted, probably like, I don't know, ADHD kind of kid. I was only there for the sport and the socials. I was a bit disruptive, and I had a bit of a reputation of being the naughty kid. But every year, after the school holidays, I'd get the new coloured pencils and the new gel pens, and I'd say, this is my year. This is going to be my opportunity to start a new leaf. I'm going to be like, try really hard. And somewhere in that process, there'd become a point where the teacher gets really annoyed with me, and I realise, I'm just the naughty kid. Why should I even bother? What's the point in trying? It's easier for me to conform to the pattern that I have already set. I've got a reputation. I may as well match my behaviour with that reputation. And I want to tell you that that's actually the way our brain works. Neural pathways form by the narratives of our experience and the messages that we have heard from others. They make us feel then that we don't measure up to those standards. And we start to just conform to the narrative that has been set for us. We begin to believe we're not good enough. We don't measure up. And we begin to often avoid situations that have hurt us in the past, situations or people, and get more and more isolated through those experiences. But that is only half of the verse. So don't conform to the pattern of this world. What should we do? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A few years ago, I finished a graduate diploma of counselling at Morling. It was a great time. But when we were studying, we learned all about trauma, the brain, different therapy styles. This verse really came to life. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because until about 30 years ago, most psychologists said that your brain is kind of set. It doesn't really change beyond childhood. So what it would say is, Joe, if you thought you were the naughty kid and that was your narrative, there's not much hope for you. There's not much hope for you. Your brain's already been formed and it's sort of stuck in that place. But more and more, as they've begun to study and to study different therapy styles and to scan the brain, they've been able to prove that the brain actually has an incredible capacity to be rewired and to change, a concept called neuroplasticity. What I love is that what psychology couldn't tell us for centuries, the Bible told us very simply here. It tells us that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So how do I do that? How can I rewire my brain? What should I do? Well, I would say that's what David was doing in Psalm 13. In the midst of all of his pain and pouring that out, he opened himself up and said, God, what do you have to say? And he remembered God's word, and he remembered God's work in his life. And he made a conscious decision to step into a place of trusting God and knowing who he is. There's another verse in the New Testament that really brings out this concept. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, that's my next point, sorry. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, number 6. Okay, this one. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and paying special attention to. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I want to highlight this idea of taking your thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. So it's like I think, you know, what did I think? I should never do anything meaningful again. You know, it's very dramatic. I'm very much like David. I'm like that. That's who I am. I should never do anything meaningful again. And then I should say, well, does Jesus agree with this thought? Is it true? What does he think? Do I want this narrative, this thought, to pave the way that my brain thinks and how I behave? Am I going to let that go and change my mental capacity? That's what happens, neural pathways. So like I did when I was in year 4, when I'd lost hope of changing my reputation as the naughty kid and I just submitted to the narrative. Well, did Jesus think I was just the naughty kid? No. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells me I'm his masterpiece. I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for me to do. What does that tell me? It tells me I'm one of a kind, and with Jesus' help, I can do good things that he's made me for, things that other people can't do, because he's made me for these good works. And it's the same is true for you. Jeremiah 29:11, it's just the tip of the iceberg of the many, many promises of God in his word for his people. It says, God's plans for you are good, not evil. His plans for you are to give you a future and a hope. You might think at this point, you might say, but hang on, isn't this denial? Well, a second ago we were talking about being real with God and just pouring out our emotions. Isn't this denial? Isn't it the opposite of being real with God? I want to say it's both. Be real with God, but talk to him heart to heart. Let him speak back. Let him answer. And that's what he does in his word. He speaks to us words that are life-changing. So read his word and allow it to transform your mind. When I was 18, my father separated from my mom and decided to move away. He moved not just around the corner, but all the way to the other side of the world. So in my mind, I thought, I'm an adult. It's a good thing it didn't happen when I was a kid. Divorce is hard for kids, but you know, I'm an adult, so it really shouldn't affect me. But it did. It did affect me. In many ways, in my heart, I felt abandoned. And I want to tell you just something beautiful that I felt God speak to me for about 18 months from that time when my father moved away. I really felt like every time I'd come to pray, read the Bible, or before the worship would start, I'd feel the words. It's a verse from Deuteronomy and in Hebrews that says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And I felt like God was saying, "I just want you to know that. I'm not going to leave you. And I'm going to tell you that I honestly, it probably took me that whole time to really believe that. It's not a fast process, but transformation does happen. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Choose to submit your thoughts to God. Ask him, do you agree? What is the narrative that you want your brain to lead your whole body into? Ask the Holy Spirit to administer the truth of God's word to our heart, and slowly but surely it will lead to a renewed mind. So I just want to recap as we come to a close. I want to say to you, you've got permission to be real with God. Go through a process. Process what's happening. What's happening that makes you feel anxious, upset, depressed, whatever it is? What are you feeling? What does it make you think? Ask God to answer. Come as you are. God doesn't want fake. You come as you are. You come with your mental health struggle. You come with whatever it is that you've got. You come with your sickness. You come to God as you are. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as you apply this to your life, I pray that you discover the goodness of God and his heart for you. And may you, I just want to say it as like a benediction over you, as it says at the end of this verse, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.